Today's first reading of Scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, where he describes life in the Spirit of God. He writes, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." The second reading is selected verses from Acts chapter 2, the story of that world-changing day called Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they said, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, and Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." Well, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Fellow Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, this man you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having released him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you may see and hear." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." Well, I'd venture to say that each one of you has had an experience of some sort that you could not explain. Perhaps you were thinking about someone, and then unexpectedly, out of the blue, they contact you. Or a lost item turns up in the most unlikely place at the most opportune time. Or you experience a crisis that stops you dead in your tracks, and yet you find that somehow you are able to move on inch by inch, step by step, day by day. Now, some people simply say, oh, it was no big thing. Or they say, it was just coincidence. Or they claim, there's nothing mysterious about it. I did it all on my own. But we who know the power of God would respond that there is no such thing as an unexplained experience, because God is present in every experience. God is the explanation. Now, to be sure, we may not be able to understand how God does what God does, but we can explain the so-called mysteries and coincidences and the strength beyond our means and times of particularly good luck. We can attribute them to the activity of God. The story of Pentecost is one such story. We can explain it even if we can't understand it. We can explain how the believers of different lands and languages came to be of one mind and one tongue. It was an act of God. But this story also helps us begin to understand how God did that and how God continues to accomplish seemingly miraculous works in our world. It's this uniquely God-derived power called the Holy Spirit. In a nutshell, that story from Acts tells us that several weeks after the resurrection on that first Easter, a Jewish harvest festival called Pentecost, it was on that day that Jesus' disciples gathered in one place. This group included the 11 apostles, 11 minus Judas, who had died, plus the newest apostle who was added, a man named Matthias, whose election was described in the previous chapter of Acts. The group also included perhaps a few dozen other followers of Jesus too. And when these followers of Jesus met in one place on this one day, some strange things happened. First, this noise emanated from overhead, a noise that sounded like a strong wind. And then, well, how can you explain this except simply to describe it? It was as though fiery flames came down and touched every believer gathered there. And with that, these believers suddenly found themselves filled by the Holy Spirit of God. They all began to talk at once. Now, the freaky thing is this. When the people of the neighborhood heard the commotion, they came out of their homes to check it out. In this neighborhood were Jews who had immigrated to Jerusalem from just about every country in the ancient world. They spoke many different languages, but when they arrived where the followers of Jesus were gathered, these Jewish people from all over the world could understand what the believers were saying. It was as though each Jew heard the believers speaking in his or her own language, except that all the Jews heard their own languages all at the same time. Imagine if you were one of those Jews who had left your native land in order to live near Jerusalem. As much as you delighted in now living in the heartland of the Jewish faith, surely you missed your home country, some of the special foods from back there, and especially hearing others speak your native language. So you'd be excited to hear your native language, but you'd be puzzled too. And that's why the Jews asked, how is it that in our own native language, each of us hears them telling of the great things God has done? What does this mean? The cynics among them scoffed, they're just drunk. Of course, that disparaging remark against the believers didn't explain how it was that the Jews were hearing several different languages simultaneously. What was happening was that God was sending a sign of reassurance. God was reassuring the followers of Jesus because first he'd been killed, but then raised from the tomb to new life. Now, after 40 days following Easter, after 40 days giving final instructions to his followers, now Jesus had left their sight again, being taken up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as one of the great creeds of the church says. God wanted to reassure the believers that they were not abandoned, they were not orphaned. God wanted to reassure them that God would still look after them. So God sent signs of God's empowering, life-giving, comforting, community-building Holy Spirit. Signs that Spirit would always be with them. The believers experienced the presence of God's Holy Spirit as though an invisible but powerful wind was swirling everywhere around them. God's everywhere, active, amazing Holy Spirit is God at work in us. It accomplishes in us what we can't do ourselves. Let me tell you a story. I shared this once before many years ago. A man named Nicholas Woltersdorf was a professor at Yale Divinity School. The Woltersdorfs had a gifted, intelligent, vivacious, much-loved son named Eric. At the age of 25, Eric Woltersdorf was killed in a mountain climbing accident in Austria. Over the following months, Mr. Woltersdorf wrote in a diary to express and vent his grief, his struggles with a God who could allow such a tragedy to occur. So for weeks, he journaled. And it helped. It helped the Woltersdorfs in working through their sorrow, the emptiness, the anger. Several years later, Mr. Woltersdorf consented to have these deeply personal poems and essays from his journal published. They came out in a book called Lament for a Son. Now, let's shift the story from New Haven to Germany. A professor at a university there, I'll call him Dr. Mueller, he came across Mr. Woltersdorf's book. Dr. and Mrs. Mueller had recently lost their adult son, and their grief over his death had been inconsolable. But Dr. Mueller read Mr. Woltersdorf's book. Then he had his wife read it. And no sooner had they both finished the book than they had an experience that can only be described as strange and wonderful. Dr. Mueller was in the living room of his home when he heard the most unusual sound. It was neither loud nor soft. It didn't sound like anything he had ever heard in his entire life. It wasn't an animal or a machine or the sounds of neighbors. The closest thing Dr. Mueller could think of was that it sounded like music. Only no music that he in all of his world travels had ever heard before in his life. So Dr. Mueller called for his wife, and when she came into the room, she stopped. She paused, and then she said to her husband, "Do you hear that?" He smiled and nodded. And after a while, the sound went away. Now, they didn't try to explain it. They didn't feel the need to, because it was as plain as day to them that this mysterious music-like sound was a sign from their son to reassure them that he was at peace. And that no matter how long and how much they missed him, they would never need to worry about him. The Muellers later contacted the Woltersdorfs to thank them, because the Muellers were convinced that the healing power of God's Holy Spirit was at work through what Mr. Woltersdorf had written. Now, we're in no position to say whether that phenomenon that sounded like music really happened or not, whether it was really a sign from their son or not. Quantifiable proof is irrelevant in a situation like theirs, because the point is that they were convinced that God's Holy Spirit was giving them reassurance in their anguish. Perhaps they thought of the words of St. Paul, who wrote in Romans, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." The action of God's Holy Spirit, just like God's own being, is beyond our ability to describe adequately. The working of God's Holy Spirit is as unpredictable as tongues of fire that leap up from a log in a fire pit. They're as unpredictable as the flames that seemed to touch the heads of all the believers who were gathered in that one place in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is as powerfully unpredictable as the cyclone that can drive a piece of straw into a telephone pole and then set an egg unbroken in the middle of a roadway. As unpredictable as the mighty wind from above that filled that whole assembly with a deafening roar, or filled the living room of two grieving parents with a prayerful, peaceful sensation that, well, sounded like music. Pentecost is often called the birthday of the Christian church because it's the day that the believers saw themselves as a united body rather than merely an assembly of people with some common interest. On that day, they realized that God was gifting them with spiritual abilities they'd never imagined they would have. And that still happens in the church today, in the worldwide Christian church, including right here at Rocky River Presbyterian Church. Friends, God's Holy Spirit is still working miraculous things in our midst. For instance, helping us hear sentences of Scripture in a novel way after having heard some passage over and over across the years. Inspiring us to develop relationships with people in this church regardless of differences in age or family makeup or socio-political outlook or tenure in the church. Moving us to be freely generous with our treasures for the sake of the church and for its outreach into the community and the world. Even challenging us to imagine new and different ways of being and doing so that Christ's church will continue to be relevant and effective in a changing world. Now, let's be clear. The Holy Spirit is not Superman coming to the rescue in the nick of time every time you land yourself in trouble. And the Holy Spirit is not a genie or a magic wand to make bad things miraculously good. The Holy Spirit is not a hotline to God enabling you to cut to the front of the request line. You can no more control the Holy Spirit than you can teach a cat to play bridge. But you don't have to control the Holy Spirit. You don't have to try to manage it. You simply need to welcome it into your life and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in your prayers, to guide you in your service to others, in your relationships at school, at home, at work, on the street. Let God's Holy Spirit surprise you with what God wants to accomplish through you. For you, yes, even you, have a role to play in bringing God's will to earth as it is in heaven. Amen.